Thank you very much. It's an honor to be able to, I call it pinch hitting. It's really not that. Shane explained it very well. He's not sick. He's not losing his voice. He's not losing interest in preaching. But I can tell you, as a pastor, a former pastor and preacher, boy, you need rest. You just need to take a break and step back once in a while and concentrate and focus on worshiping once in a while and not helping other people to worship. And listening to a message, not delivering a message, you guys can surely understand why that would be important from time to time. So I'm happy to help. Honestly, it's an honor. I told the first service, if you run into anybody later this week and they weren't able to make it to church today and they say, hey, what'd Shane preach on Sunday? They're going to mean him, but all you got to do is, well, Shane preached on Jonah chapter 1 Sunday. That's all you got to say, and they'll never be any the wiser. But that is what I wanted to share this morning from Jonah chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or grab a pew Bible there, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. I was invited to preach at the Wyoming Southern Baptist Convention annual evangelism conference earlier this year. And just really wrestled with it for weeks and weeks and months about what I thought God would have me talk to them about that was like the most important thing I could think of for evangelism. And what I finally felt led to preach was a message about obedience, because we just got done singing a lot of awesome songs about how amazing God is, because He is the way that He is, because it's all true, all the things that we just sang about the Lord, and because we read and study and we find out more and more about God and how amazing He is, because all that is true, it's all the more important to be obedient to Him. He knows best. We don't. What do we know? We're humans. But God does know, and God is sovereign, and God does have a plan, and it's just extra super duper important for us to say yes to God no matter what He says to us. The right answer is always yes. Because we have to be obedient. So this was, I want to share with you some of the things that I shared there, because they're just relevant in every case. But when we're disobedient when it comes to sharing a word with a lost person, let's say, about the hope and the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, it's just very rarely do we keep our mouths closed. Do we not say what needs to be said? Because we just don't think it's very important to talk about, or we don't have anything to say. We've got a lot to say about how Christ has changed our lives, and we need to be really outgoing about that as much as we possibly can be. And it isn't a theological issue. A lot of people say, "Well, I can't really tell somebody about Christ because I don't know the Bible as well as I should." That's irrelevant. Know the Bible as well as you can. If you don't know the Bible at all, start today. Start studying and reading. But never let that be a hindrance in you talking to somebody about how amazing Jesus Christ is and how desperately they need Him in their own life. And we don't keep quiet about Christ because we're ashamed of Him. I can't imagine that would be the case with anybody here. No, the reason that we don't share the gospel is because we're disobedient about it. Everybody's had that sensation at one time or another. If you've been walking with the Lord, it's just a guarantee that He has spoken to your heart at some point in time. You know with every fiber of the being, of your being, where it's coming from. It's coming from the Lord, and He wants you to initiate a spiritual conversation with somebody that He has placed in your path. And you talk yourself out of it. I've done it. I'm not proud of it. I've done it, and I bet you everybody in this place has done it. You know what the Lord is saying, and you choose a path of disobedience instead of obedience. And we just want to try to talk about some things that will undo that. You don't want to do that. That's not good. It's not good to be disobedient to the Lord, to say the least. I've done it. We've all done it. But boy, we just need to minimize that as much as possible. I mentioned earlier this morning at the earlier service that I'm not preaching at anybody. The goal here is for all of us to say, you know what? I can be more obedient with the things that God has given me in my life, and I want to make that change. I want to get on that path of being routinely obedient, not spotty, not here and there, but as often as God is speaking to us, that we're saying, yes, Lord, here am I. send me. So Jonah chapter 1, we learn some things about Jonah. And Jonah is best known next to being swallowed by a big giant fish, right? I think he's best known next to that, after that, for being disobedient. As a matter of fact, I think I read a scholar not too long ago that talked about Jonah being the only prophet that refused. And some of the others had a dialogue with God and say, Lord, are you sure? Aren't they going to stone me and kill me if I give this message to them? And the Lord says, yes, possibly, but do it anyway. But Jonah is the only one that just said, I'm not doing it. I am going in the other direction. And this is not a good thing. So that's what he's sort of famous for, next to being swallowed by the fish, is being disobedient to God's call. So Jonah was a prophet. God told him to go to Nineveh, if you remember the story, to preach against the evil of that city, because God had big plans for Nineveh. So Jonah said, I'm not going to do it. He said, thanks, but no thanks. I hear you, Lord, loud and clear, but I'm not going to do it. And he promptly hopped a boat that set sail for Tarshish. It's in the scripture there, which was in the complete opposite direction from Nineveh. That's where Jonah decided to go. So in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. We won't have time to really unpack that, but just make a mental note here that there's almost always a price to be paid when you choose to be disobedient. That fare comes due. So this is just sort of foretelling, forewarning. It's very subtle, but it's here in the verses. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now I'm going to paraphrase the next kind of big chunk of chapter 1 here, or summarize the whole rest of the chapter just to save a little bit of reading time, and then we'll come back and we'll hit some important points in a minute. But once Jonah does get on that ship and goes in the opposite direction, he set sail for Tarshish. God sends a tempestuous storm. By the way, I'm preaching from the ESV version this morning. I know probably you've got the version that the Pew Bible is in there, but that's okay. It'll be very, 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 very close. God sends a tempestuous storm that terrifies everybody on the ship, and it threatens to break the ship apart. The sailors cast lots to see whose fault it is that they're all about to die, and the lot, because God is sovereign and powerful and amazing, the lot fell on Jonah, which was true. The lot fell on Jonah, so once everybody's looking at him and like, all right, let's tell us your story, because apparently you're the reason behind all this. That's what the lots said. So he confesses to who he is. He explains who the one true God is, that he's a prophet of the one true God, and the reason that they're all in the storm that day is because he's on the run, because he's being disobedient. And he tells the sailors that their only hope of survival is to throw him overboard. And they try some other things in the meantime. They try to row back to shore and not have to throw him overboard. That didn't work. So finally, that's what the sailors do. They throw Jonah overboard into the sea, into the raging sea. But rather than drowning, okay, Jonah is rescued by being swallowed by this huge fish. And you guys know the story. And that's basically Jonah chapter 1. I think about some of the songs we sing, and God doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us, and never, never, never. You know, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish in the depth of the sea. But yet there was Jonah, and there was God right with him, changing his mind, giving him a little attitude adjustment. We will pray that none of us will have to go through that exactly in order for God to get our attention and refocused back on the task at hand, the things that he's given us to do in our daily lives. But we'll get to it. But you can be rest assured that it's going to be something. God doesn't just let our disobedience stand indefinitely, but rather he gets our attention in any way, frankly, that he needs to in order to get us back on task again. So Jonah chapter 1 is fascinating, I think. I love Jonah. I love preaching in Jonah. I love reading and studying and scratching my head about Jonah. But it's just full of evidence that our disobedience has a profound impact on God and His kingdom. It has a profound impact on us personally, the one who's choosing to be disobedient. It has our disobedience has a huge impact on others around us, our friends and our family. I just want to unpack a few of those things this morning because the reasons why, I'll give you three reasons why this morning, why our disobedience is not good, and arguably disobedience in the realm, especially of evangelism or telling others about the Lord, that's just about as bad as it gets. If you want to be disobedient about the color pants that you put on in the morning, I think God will deal with you about that. If He told you, you know, green and you choose blue, that's a sin too. You deal with the Lord with that. But when the Lord tells you, hey, go tell this lost person about Jesus, and you say, I am not going to do that. God, I'll do anything else, but I am not going to do that. Boy, it's just serious. It's just serious. And we don't want to get ourselves in that situation. So we train ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient when God tells us to do something. Reason number one. Here we go. Now you can start doing your thing if you choose to. Taking notes. The first reason that disobedience is so bad, that is not a good thing, is that it requires God to take corrective action in our lives. And I get it that that can be a good thing, right? When the sinner's eyes are open and you repent and you say you're sorry to God and you get back where you're supposed to be, that's a good thing. It's just not good that it didn't happen right away. Better late than never, but it's not good that we force God to take this like extra step so often in our lives. When we are disobedient, heaven pays attention. Heaven takes notice. It's not a private thing. We think our disobedience, nobody even knows. Nobody cares about it. It's just between us and the Lord. It's no big deal, but it's not. Think of this storm. God went to this kind of lengths to get Jonah's attention. There are cosmic ripples that occur when we do not immediately do what God has told us to do. And there's a terrible misconception in the modern church, or at least among modern Christians a lot of the times, I've noticed Christians mistakenly believe that if they don't go when and where and don't do what the Lord has instructed them to do, then the worst that's going to happen is they stand to miss out on a blessing. You know, God told me to do that. I bet you He really would have rewarded me if I would have done it. I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to miss out now on that reward. Oh, well. It's no big deal. You know, I understand the consequences of my decisions. I can live without this particular blessing. Somebody else will get it, you know, and I'll miss out, but that's okay. I can roll with that. This is not good, folks. That's not a biblical attitude. And it gets taught a lot that God will, you know, always find someone else. You've been told that. You've heard this. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's not. We have to be careful. But God will always find somebody to accomplish the work that He wants done. This is what we are told. And if person A doesn't want to do it, then God just simply doesn't bother God any. That person A said no. He just turns to person B and says, okay, now it's your turn. Do you want to do what I'm telling you to do? And if person B says no, oh, God doesn't care. That's what we're told. And then he just turns to person C. Well, person C finally gets a crack at being obedient to God. And eventually, so the reasoning goes, is that God will find the person who is willing to say yes. But I would just ask you to consider Jonah chapter 1, exhibit A. Okay, what we learn here in Jonah chapter 1 is not that God will find someone else. No, Jonah was the man. Jonah was to preach in Nineveh. And there was to be a great revival in Nineveh. And frankly, folks, nothing was going to stop that from happening. And God made sure of it. Okay? So God played his, I call it playing his God card. He said, you do remember I'm the Lord, the sovereign of the universe, not you. That's what God basically said, and he insisted to Jonah that Jonah have a change of heart and a change of mind and attitude and actually get back on the road of obedience and do what the Lord instructed him to do. So in verses 1 through 3, you guys are familiar with the story. Jonah attempts to flee from the presence of the Lord, and then verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. So Jonah was on the run, and God chased him down. It's just not good theology, I don't think. When, you know, God doesn't really care about my disobedience. He'll find somebody else and they'll get the blessing and so on and so forth. No, God chased Jonah down. Why? Because he had compassion, because the work was big. He had compassion for the hundreds of thousands of souls in Nineveh. Nothing was going to come in between God and delivering the truth and love and salvation to those Ninevites. Because look, God never really punishes Jonah. If you think about it and you read carefully, at least here in chapter 1, he never punishes Jonah. He just stops Jonah from his own, he's on his own path of personal self-destruction. And God brings it to a screeching halt and causes Jonah to take stock of where he is and what he's doing. He caused Jonah to come to his senses. This should be our prayer each and every single day. Lord, if I'm straying, if I'm being disobedient, if I'm going in the wrong direction, stop me. Stop me. Stop me. Bring me back to my senses. Help me to serve you. Help me to be obedient. So the deal is simply this, especially when it comes to witnessing to lost people, I think. We need to remember that disobeying in this realm, it gets God's attention immediately. He's very, very, very serious about this. It triggers a God-sized response because the sin is so large. I want you to go initiate a spiritual conversation with your next door neighbor. You've lived next to him for 25 years. You never told him about Jesus one single time. I want you to go next door and knock on the door and tell your next door neighbor about Jesus. You've lived next to him for 25 years. You've never said one word about Christ. It's very clear. It weighs on our spirit. It presses down on us. There's not a question in the world that this is something that God wants us to do. And we say, I hear what you're saying, God. I'm not going to do it. Don't do this. We don't want to do that. Because you can be assured that some sort of corrective action is going to be taken by God. Matthew Henry, I've got his, you can get all this stuff online, but I got a huge, big, giant commentary of Matthew Henry that sits on the desk there. But Matthew Henry said, God is as serious about the sin of refusing to tell others about him as he is any other sin. So I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fussing. I'm not preaching at anybody. But if you felt that unmistakable sense that God wants you to do X, Y, or Z, just say, God, I'm sorry that I didn't do X, Y, and Z 25 years ago, but I'll do it today. I'll do it today. And everybody here has got something in your life that you can take action on immediately that you've been putting off and been disobedient about. I'd do it too. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, starting today, starting tomorrow, we can all deal with whatever that might be. The second reason that disobedience is so bad is because it results in a storm in the life of the one who is being disobedient. In other words, there are personal consequences when we choose disobedience. So because of Jonah's disobedience, he was caught in the middle of this ferocious storm. The boat was about to be broken up into pieces. It was going to sink. That's in verse 4. In verse 15, we'll come back to some of those in between verses. In verse 15, the sailors picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And in verse 17, we're told that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, and he was in the belly of this tightly cramped, by the way, incredibly stinking, I would imagine, dark, pitch-black space in this fish's belly in the depth of the sea for 3 days and three nights. All in all, not really a pleasant series of events for Jonah. Would you agree? Jonah, we did everything we can, but sorry, we got to pitch you overboard into the sea. You're going to drown and die. There's no question about it, but that's what has to be done. But he didn't. God is a God of grace. But here's what we can learn. Disobeying God got went from bad to worse. In Jonah's case, pretty ding-dang quick, would you say? It just unravels. Life can do that. If we get on the wrong path, it just picks up steam, and sin begets sin, and error begets error, and disobedience leads to even greater disobedience, and we've got to stop that. We've got to stop that progression in its tracks, and by God's grace and through his power, we can do that. A guy named O.S. Hawkins, he wrote a little book on Jonah. I read it a few months ago. He said this, Jonah went down to Joppa. This is all out of the scriptures. You just got to go back and read for yourself. But he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into the fish. He went down into the deep. This is a picture, Hawkins says this, he says, this is a picture of what life is like once you start down the road of disobedience to God. It gets worse and worse, darker and darker, deeper and deeper. And repentance is the only thing that will stop this downward spiral. Things will not get better on their own, he says. People never fall up. They always fall down. And then down further. And then down even worse. But repentance stops all that immediately. God, I am sorry for being disobedient. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and empower me to do what you want me to do. I'll do it instantly. That's the solution for this, for the problem. Another, I think, is a powerful thing just to make mention of. It maybe doesn't fit with everything this morning, but is that Jonah had the sailors throw him overboard to quiet the storm to save their lives. It's a very sacrificial thing that Jonah did here. And some say this makes Jonah a type of Christ. And that's like a theological term. Because he gave his life as a sacrifice for that others, so that others might live. It's what Jesus did at the cross, right? He's the sinner substitute. He gave up his life on the cross so that we might have everlasting life, that we could have our sins forgiven. So this sacrificial act on behalf of others, arguably, for some, makes Jonah a type of Christ. And just as Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, Jonah was 3 days in the fish. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, Jonah was brought back from the deep. And, you know, I'm not an expert on Old Testament types of Christ. It's a real thing. I understand that. But I don't know if Jonah qualifies or not. But here's something that I know for sure. The only way to stop the downward spiral of disobedience is repentance. And the only way to repent of being on a boat that is heading in the wrong direction is to get off the boat. And to Jonah's credit, that's what he did. He went off. Because Jonah assumed that he would die, right? But he thought that it was better to die being in God's will, repenting and being obedient to the Lord, rather than to live a long, happy life outside of God's will anywhere else on the planet. He would rather sink to the bottom of the ocean and drown and die. So that's one of the things that Jonah for sure got right. But it just goes to show that repentance, the only way that Jonah could repent is to get off the boat. The boat was going in the wrong direction, not to mention that it was about to sink. But it shows that repentance is often painful for us. And we avoid it because we don't like it sometimes. And it comes with a cost sometimes. But going from bad to worse in your life, you were disobedient yesterday, so you think that the solution is being even more disobedient today, because that's what you are. If you still haven't done the original thing that God instructed you to do, every day that passes is not a good thing. It gets worse and worse. You sink down a little bit deeper and deeper. That's not the answer. So eventually, I would think, drawing from Scripture here in Jonah's experience, that God is likely to allow a storm to develop in your life to get your attention. You don't have to wait for that. You don't have to allow that to happen. You don't have to wait for a stormy corrective action taken by God. You can repent this morning. You know whatever God has told you lately, the last thing on the list that still you haven't done. So you can repent right now, today, even if you're in the middle of a storm already, and you know that that storm was brought about by your own disobedience. It is better late than never. Repent. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we ask, and we can get back on the road that leads to obedience rather than disobedience. God has a plan. I'm telling you, ooh. He's got it all figured out. He's the sovereign. He's infinitely wise. He knows exactly what needs to happen. He has a plan since before the foundation of the world. He's devised this plan, and he intends to fulfill this plan. There's always a plan in motion with God. He intends to advance his kingdom here on this earth, and he intends to use us to do it, but it requires our full participation. And we've got to be obedient in the process. All right, I can be quick on the third one. Third and last reason that disobedience is bad is because our disobedience, and you wouldn't want me to skip this one anyway because it's important, our disobedience adversely affects other people, especially lost people, I think, when we are not obedient to the Lord. So verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." So here's a good picture of somebody who is being disobedient, but the consequences for them hasn't kicked in yet. He's laid back taking a nap, but the consequences for his sin and his disobedience is already manifesting in other people's lives. Because above deck, people are scrambling. People are fighting for their lives. They're throwing stuff into the sea to keep the ship from sinking because the storm is so bad. So you may not have to pay the price. None of us may have to pay the price for our disobedience right away, but other people get drawn into the situation. Verse 6, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Verse 7 says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" Not Jonah, but us. Verses 13 and 14, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them," the sailors, not against Jonah, but against them. "Therefore," verse 14, "therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" In other words, they're asking God not to hold them responsible for throwing Jonah overboard, given that none of this would even be happening if it weren't for him. You see how complicated and tangled and involved other people had to become in Jonah's disobedience. These sailors didn't ask for any of this stuff. They weren't innocent because we know that they're pagans. but they didn't ask for the storm, and they didn't do anything to cause God to act in that way. Jonah did. So they were simply dragged into a scenario where God was compelled to send a storm. Why was he compelled to do that? Because his prophet was being disobedient. But was Jonah the only one affected by the storm? And the answer obviously is no. Everybody on the ship was going through the same storm that was brought about by Jonah. And so it is with us. So it is with our lives as well. Every time we are disobedient, it affects God in the sense that he's compelled to take this, again, extra step to make a course correction. It affects us in that there are always personal consequences. There's always a fare to be paid. There's always a price that has to be paid when we are disobedient. And our sin and our disobedience, it affects other people too. So if you're not motivated by, it's not good to be disobedient because God doesn't want us to be disobedient. That should be reason enough for all of us, right? But if it's not, and if you don't care about your personal consequences for disobedience, think about your husband. Think about your wife. Think about your children. Think about those who are the closest to you and that you care the most about. I can almost guarantee that they're somehow going to become involved in the storm that it will eventually hit the life, even of a believer who is walking in disobedience to the Lord. I'm telling you, we can catch ourselves, though. You can catch yourself the minute that you sense for sure that God has spoken to your heart and you're about to do something completely different, and you've got an explanation in your mind for why it would be good for you to do the opposite of what God says to do. I get that part, but it's still not good. And if you can catch yourself right then and there and repent, I'm telling you, life would be just about as smooth as it can be, I think, in a fallen world. So I can report to you that the story has a mostly happy ending. Jonah continued to be a very frustrating prophet. Read the whole book of Jonah. It's not very long. Won't take you very long. You'll realize that he kept on messing up in a way, in a lot of ways. But God used him. A very imperfect man. A man who was disobedient before he was obedient, and then he was disobedient again and obedient again. He is sort of all over the map, but the point is God used him. God used that imperfect vessel. God used that clay pot to accomplish something that was truly miraculous. I've got a patient, one of my patients always refers to himself as a baseball bat. Sometimes a baseball bat hits foul tips. Sometimes it's a swing and a miss. Sometimes it's a home run. But God can use the bat, but he's nothing but a piece of wood. And sometimes it's a swing and a miss, but sometimes it's a glorifying thing. I kind of like that. I don't think it's in the Bible anywhere, but it's kind of fun to think about. But we all fit that description. None of us are perfect. None of us get it right all the time. None of us are obedient 100% of the time, but we can certainly do better, and we can rest assured that God has big plans that he intends to accomplish through us. And no, he's not going to give that work to somebody else just because we said no. He's much more likely, in my opinion, he is much more likely to get a hold of us and get us willing to say yes to him rather than just pass over us and go on to the next person. O.S. Hawkins, same guy wrote the book I mentioned a minute ago, he says there's only two roads in life. I do want to leave you on this, and I do want you to think about this. There are only two roads in life, the road that leads to Nineveh and the road that leads to Tarshish. And which road will you choose to get on this morning? The road to Nineveh, even though it was a hard road, it was a difficult road, he was probably going to run into a lot of opposition when he started preaching that they how evil they were and that they needed to repent before the Lord. It wasn't going to be easy, but it was the right road. It was the road that represents everything that's inside of God's will, and it represents obedience to God's call. The road that leads to Tarshish represents everything that is outside of the will of God, and it represents being disobedient to the Lord. Those are your choices. Those are all of our choices. Obedience or disobedience is just food for thought this morning. And I will close us in prayer, but I do ask that you do some soul searching, all of us. Lord knows that I had to, preparing the message. And, you know, you think that I'm preaching at somebody. Oh, I'm not. I get preached to, too, in the development and prayerful stage of sermon preparation. But I do believe that God has great things in store for this church, that he has great things in store for you as individuals and families. I do believe that disobedience is a sin and that it is not a good thing, and that we need to train ourselves again through the power of the Holy Spirit to start saying yes to God no matter what he tells us to do. He could say, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Remember that story? You remember what the reaction was? I can't do that. Went away sorrowful. No need for that this morning. We just say yes and we're happy that the Lord uses us, and we'll just walk inside of his will in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to gather together and worship this morning. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music and the deep meaning of the words in those songs that we sang. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear truth from your word, Lord, in spite of the preacher. Preacher was in the way 3/4 of the time, but Lord, your message got through just enough that we can know for sure that we need to do what you say and do it quickly. And it'll be for your glory, and you have a plan and a purpose. We love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, ask for your blessings on everybody who has come and the families that are represented here. Take us each our own ways for the rest of the day. May the things that we do glorify you very much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.